2 Corinthians chapter 5. Well, we'll start at verse 17. Therefore, if a man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given unto us the ministry of reconciliation. Verse 19, to wit that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Verse 20, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. One of the things that we've been focusing on throughout this series of studies on the issue of ambassadorship is the fact that every member of the church, the body of Christ, has been given a ministry. The ministry that we've been given is identified in verse 18 and 19 as the ministry of reconciliation and the word of reconciliation. And then in verse 20, Paul says that we are the ambassadors of Christ. We are the representatives of a heavenly government that God is forming, and we are His ambassadors and His representatives here on earth. As the president-elect is going about forming his cabinet, there's a big discussion about who's going to have what post and all these sorts of things, and one of the posts that has come up is the Secretary of State. The Secretary of State represents our government to other nations, okay? That's what an ambassador is. An ambassador is somebody that takes a message, an official message, from, in this case, from Christ, and goes out and communicates that message to other people. They are the representative of a different government. And we've studied, from the beginning till now, we've studied the nature of our heavenly conversation. The heavenly citizenship that the church, the body of Christ, has. We are, according to the Apostle Paul, we are members of a spiritual entity that God is forming, that He is going to use to repossess the heavenly places under His authority. But in the meantime, as we wait for our destiny as members of the body of Christ, we are left here in Christ's stead to perform an earthly ambassadorship where we, by His design, take His message out to the world around us and try to communicate that message in a way that's effective, that's powerful, that people will understand that it's the power of God and the salvation. So we have a heavenly conversation and we have an earthly ambassadorship. We also have looked at the fact that Satan hates the wisdom of God and a mystery, and we've also studied the issue of our spiritual warfare. We looked at the issue of Satan's threefold battle strategy and how he seeks to attack the body of Christ. By attacking the message, the messenger, and then seeking to discourage or discredit the messenger. In our fourth study, we looked at the issue of postmodernism and the attack on the nature, absolute nature of truth and the emerging church movement that has come out as a result of that. In our fifth study, we looked at reasons why believers don't witness for Christ and the formula for overcoming fear. In our last study 2 weeks ago, before we had our annual meeting, we were talking about mastering the critical issues of the gospel and how to lead a person to the point of decision. By the way, the notes, I was copying them, the copier messed up, I'm working on that, Sam. Okay, so I should have those for you hopefully by the end of today. So, this morning what I want to do is I want to look at, the title of the message is Strategies for Getting Off the Sidelines and Into the Game. Strategies for getting off the sidelines and into the game. Go to Romans chapter 1 again if you would. Romans chapter 1. The thing that is striking when you study this issue out is that every believer, the moment they got saved, was given the ministry of reconciliation and given the word of reconciliation as a message to speak, to preach, and to teach about. And we've discussed in a couple weeks ago the issue of why believers don't witness for Christ. And we identified that the single biggest reason why people do not witness for Christ more is fear. Fear is an ever-present, constant enemy to the believer. There are many lies that the adversary tells you to get you to not speak up, to not say what you should, and so forth. And fear is a problem for everyone. So we've been talking about how do you overcome fear. How do you overcome fear in the life of the believer? And look at Paul, Romans chapter 1, verse 14. He says, I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. Verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that what? Believe it. Paul says in verse 15, he says, I'm ready to go preach the gospel. Why was he ready to preach the gospel in verse 15? Because he knows in verse 16 that the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto what? Salvation, and it's through the proclamation of the gospel that people get saved. And last 2 weeks ago, we talked about what the critical issues are. We talked about understanding the fact that mankind is born sinners. And because we are born sinners, the wrath of God is abiding on us. We talked about the fact that Jesus Christ is God's only answer for sin. That He went to the cross, died, shed His blood, rose again as the only total complete payment for our sin. And then we also talked about the fact that people have to make a faith choice to take the provision that God has made through His Son and apply it to their own accounts. Okay? It does not come through works. It does not come through performance. It does not come through going to church or tithing or any of that sort of thing. It only comes by applying the provision that Christ made when He died on the cross and shed His blood to the individual account of the believer. And we've talked about all those things. So, fear. When we talked about overcoming fear, we said that the F stood for faith. Remember that? And that we had, if we had a board here, I'd write all the stuff up here. F stood for faith. Faith in the message and faith in the messenger. E stood for equipping. A stood for action, and R stood for reason. And we said that if you have a big enough reason, you can do anything. And 2 weeks ago, we tried to give you some equipping in terms of mastering the critical issues and how to lead someone to a decision. Today, we want to look at how to move from the theology and the theory into actually the action part of it. Okay? If you would, turn to Romans chapter 5. You know, if you can remember back to when you got saved, for some of you that's longer than others, and depending on, you know, age doesn't really matter in terms of this. If you can remember back to when you got saved, if your experience was anything like mine, you recall having come under the conviction of your own sin and the reality that you could not save yourself, and you reached out for the provision that was made through Jesus Christ. I recall after that point having a very conscious awareness of the fact that there were people around me that had never believed that message. Family, friends, acquaintances, so forth, okay, that had never made that decision. And if we understand the critical issues of the gospel as believers, the understanding and the awareness of the state of mankind and the fact that their eternal destiny is at stake, that alone ought to motivate us to want to share, to want to be an ambassador. Now, look at Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Paul says, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have what? Why do people die? People die because of what? Sin. For by one man sin what? Entered into the world. Adam disobeyed God. When Adam disobeyed God, sin entered into the world. And Adam began to die at that point. He didn't keel over and drop dead immediately, but sin enters into the human race, and it's passed down through generation and generation, and generation dies and so forth because of the effect of sin. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says, for the wages of sin is what? Death. And so people die because of sin. Verse 13, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned, after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is a figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. If through the offense of one many be dead, much more by the grace of God and the gift of grace, which is by one man Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto who? See, aren't you glad that it doesn't stop in Adam? If it stopped in Adam, we are all dead. We're lost, is what we are. Okay, but Christ, God in His wisdom, worked out a plan so that He could redeem us out of our sin. Verse 15. I already read that. Verse 16. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the free gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. Notice verse 17. For by one man's offense death reigned by one. Much more, they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. Why are we going over this passage? I'm going over this passage with you to make the point there are really only two kinds of people. There are those people that are dead in their sins in Adam, and there are those people that have received the free gift of righteousness and are alive in Jesus Christ. So you are either in Christ or you are in Adam. If you are in Adam, you are lost, dead in your sins. If you are in Christ, you've been made alive unto God through receiving the gift of His righteousness that He's giving to you in Christ. So for us believers who understand that message and have by faith applied that provision to our account, when we look out at the world, we need to see the world in terms of in Adam and in who? And in Christ. He doesn't stop there. Verse 18. Therefore as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift, came upon all unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience were many made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made what? Righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did what? See, God is gracious with us even as believers, isn't He? We're saved by grace. We have a standing in grace. Romans chapter 5, verse 2. We have all of these things in grace. And our job then is to be the ambassador of that message. So how do we overcome fear and get involved in the game? Well, in our fast-paced society, we view those people around us generally in one of three ways. Okay? The first one is as scenery. You ever done any people watching? Sometimes my wife runs into the store and I'm in the car with the kids or whatever and I'm sitting there just watching people. You ever do that? Just watching their behavior and how they relate to each other, that sort of thing. One way to view people is as scenery. People decorate a landscape, right? And most often, they're obstacles through which we have to navigate through life to get what we want. How many can relate to that? That's the way I am in Meijer. I got the cart. I got the list. I need these things. Everybody got my way. Okay? I mean, we have that attitude a lot about things. We might not want to admit it. A second way that we view people, or that you could view people, is as machinery. They're the person that serves the coffee. They're the person that collects my money and gives me change. They're the person that is working the checkout or directing the traffic. And people then become little more than stoplights or drinking fountains or whatever it is that you need them for. And once you've gotten what you need and moved along, you don't ever give it a second thought. Okay? So the third way to view them is as people. As real persons with whom genuine relationships are possible. By becoming genuine people to our prospects, they will give us a genuine hearing. See, a lot of this comes down to how do you see the world. If you're going to see the world through the eyes of the Scripture, you're going to see it in terms of in Adam and in Christ. And I would dare say that most of the people that we come into contact with in our daily life as we live our week are probably more of the in Adam side than the in Christ side. Okay? And yet, even we as believers, and I'm not saying this to beat anyone up, I do the same thing. Okay? You go through, you never even consider it. And you never even stop to consider that the person that I just gave my money to at the checkout at McDonald's is an eternal soul that if it dies without Christ, is in jeopardy. When you think about things in those terms, there should be a motivating compulsion, a motivating factor. As believers, we should live with a purpose as well as a passion To do so effectively, we must have a plan. Go to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. You know, Paul, the Apostle Paul is the Apostle of the Gentiles. Does he ever do anything without a plan? You know, Paul's life is probably one of the most scripted, planned out lives that you could ever read about. He went everywhere. He did the same thing when he went somewhere. He went into the synagogue and he started to preach the gospel. And he knew full well when he walked into the synagogue that half the Jews are going to want to stone him before he's got 10 minutes into the presentation. And yet, every city he went to, he did the same thing. Now, he's either really crazy or he's really committed to a plan. Acts chapter 17, verse 1. And when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica. And there was a synagogue of the Jews. Verse 2. And notice verse 2. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and 3 days reasoned with them out of what? You see that phrase in verse 2, as his manner was? You know what that, if you look that up and you define the word manner, that word, it has the idea of as his custom was. Paul had a customary manner that he carried himself in, and every time he went into a new city, the first thing he did is he went and found the synagogue. And he went into that synagogue and he started to preach to the Jewish people. And he, knowing full well that the majority of the Jewish people were not going to hear anything that he had to say, but as his custom was, as his manner was, verse 2, and as his manner was, he went in unto them in 3 days, reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. Verse 3, open and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is what? Christ. Verse 4, and some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. Verse 5, but the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set the whole city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them to the people. How did that go? Did that go real well? Well, it depends how you look at it. Is he in danger physically? But it just said that a great multitude of the people did what? Believed. See, we are too worried about what people think of us. Aren't we? Now, this is Acts 17. Has he had a few experiences with this prior to chapter 17? In chapter 16, isn't he thrown in prison in Philippi? Aren't there a lot of bad things that happened to him? But it says, as his manner was. My point to you here is that Paul had a what? He had a plan. He had a strategy. He knew what he was doing. And it was thought out and it was reasoned out. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. The Scriptures often use the imagery of farming when talking about evangelism. They often use the imagery of farming when talking about evangelism. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, look at verse 4. For one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos. And Paul says, are you not carnal? What's going on here is the Corinthians are having an argument over who's better. Paul or Apollos. Okay? Some of them got saved listening to Apollos. Some of them got saved listening to Paul. And it's like believers arguing about who the better preacher is. Okay? You know what I'm talking about. I can't go there. He stutters or this, that, or the other thing. He wanders around too much. Verse 5. Who then is Paul and who is Apollos? But what? Ministers. What did he say in 2 Corinthians 5? That we've all been made ministers of the ministry of what? Reconciliation. Paul and Apollos, they're just ministers of the ministry of what? Reconciliation. And Paul says, who am I and who is Apollos but ministers by whom ye what? Believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. Verse 6, I have what? Planted. Apollos what? Watered, but God gave the what? See, there's the imagery of doing what? Farming. You plant, you water, and eventually you receive the what? The increase of the labor. Right? You plant, you water, you receive the increase of the labor. What happens if you plant, but you don't water? You don't get the what? You don't get the increase. Okay? So he says, it doesn't matter who you heard this from. What matters is that one of us planted, the other one watered you, but it's God the whole time that's going to get the what? The increase. Verse 7. So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the what? The increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own what? So are you telling me that there are rewards associated with our ministry? That's what it said. You read the whole next of the passage, verse 9. For we are laborers together with who? That's fascinating. Do you know that Jesus Christ could have came back down again himself and done the taking care of this on his own instead of entrusting it to us to take care of it for him in his stead? He could have done that, but he didn't choose to do that. What did he choose to do? He chose to make us his ambassadors in his stead. And he says here, verse 9, for we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. Verse 10, according to the grace of God as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth what? Thereon. What's the point here? The point here is that it doesn't matter if you're the guy that's planting or watering. What matters is that God is giving the what. So as believers, and I'm going to go, what we need to do is start our own little farm. We need to start planting and what? Watering. Say more about that in a second. Go to this imagery is used all through the scripture. Go to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. You know, I'm going to bring up a subject here that might be somewhat controversial to some of you, and that is, how do you pray in regard to evangelism? Do we pray for the lost that they'll accept the gospel? I'm certainly not going to tell you not to do that. But the focus of evangelistic prayer in the Scripture is not for the lost, it's on the people that are doing the evangelizing. The focus of evangelistic prayer is not, Lord, I pray that you would soften the hearts of these sinners. Now, I'm not saying you're wrong in asking for that, okay? Because they certainly need to be softened in order to make the faith application of the blood of Christ. But when you see in the Scripture, whether it's Jesus Christ or whether it's the Apostle Paul, he's not praying for them to soften their hearts. He's praying for the laborers to go out and faithfully do what they've been in charge to do. And I'll tell you why I believe that's the case here in a few minutes. Matthew chapter 9, look at verse 37. Well, we'll start at verse 35. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Look at verse 37. Then saith he unto his disciples. So who's he talking to in verse 37? He's talking to his disciples. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is what? Plenteous. He looks out and he sees all these people that are scattered as sheep having no shepherd, and he looks out at all of them and he says, man, there's the opportunity here for a big what? A big harvest. But then he says, but the laborers are what? See, what's the problem? The problem isn't that there's not enough lost people. The problem is that there's not enough what? Laborers, and he says, look at how big a harvest we could have if we had more what? Laborers. So he's not praying that the people in the harvest will soften their heart. What he's praying for is to have more laborers to go out there and do what? The work. Verse 39. Pray ye therefore to the Lord of the harvest that He would soften the hearts of those people. Is that what it said? That He would send forth laborers into what? There again, in 1 Corinthians, he uses the imagery of planting and what? Watering. And God giving the what? Here in Jesus Christ's earthly ministry, Christ is using the illustration of a harvest and the laborers that go forth and bring in the what? The harvest. Go to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, verse 2. Luke chapter 10, verse 2. Therefore he saith unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore to the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. So the evangelistic focus here is not on praying for the softening of the heart of the people that would qualify as the harvest. What the prayer is for more people to be what? Laborers. What did Paul say in the passage we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 3? We are laborers together with who? With God. Go, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 6. So what I'm doing here, folks, is I'm giving you the verses, and then I'm going to talk to you in a few minutes about practical strategies and things that we can be looking at doing. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. Paul writes here in verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. So he's asking for what? Prayer. Right? And now he's talking about? Look at what he says in verse 19. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth, how? Boldly, to make known the mystery of what? The gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, and therein I may speak boldly as I ought to what? So when Paul prays about the gospel and about the lost, he does not pray that God would soften the hearts of the lost. He prays for his continued courage and boldness to go out and do what he knows he's supposed to do. Does everybody see that? Now, why would that be the case? Why, when you see the scriptures, do you not see specific prayers being offered for the lost? Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. By the way, the lost. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 2. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest... I'm quoting the verse I'm going to read. Hang on, man. That's not the right verse. I can't remember. I'm drawing a blank. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3. Paul says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are what? So, see, we already know the status of the lost, don't we? The lost are what? They're lost. And they're going to remain lost until somebody comes along and shows them what the light of the gospel. So the prayers are not for the lost to soften their hearts. Their hearts are already what their hearts are, hardened to the truth of the Word of God. Go read Romans chapter 3. So he says, verse 4, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which what? Notice, why has he blinded their minds? Lest the light, the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should do what? See, the lost live in darkness, don't they? Until you and I come along with the gospel and turn on the lights. Does that make sense? So what we need to do is develop our own farm, so to speak. A farm is a list of people to whom we are related, friends with, co-workers with that might benefit from evangelism, instruction, and the spiritual concern that we should give. Generally speaking, there are two basic sources of soul-winning prospects. Okay? There are cold market prospects and warm market prospects. Cold market prospects are those strangers we meet through various outreach and contact means, whatever it is. The person at the bank, the person at the store, the person that gives you your coffee every morning at McDonald's, whatever it is. Strangers. There are also warm market people. These are people that we know. Relatives, friends, co-workers, neighbors, friends, the babysitter, the hairdresser, people we play ball with on the ball team, and so on. The goal in evangelism is to move as many cold market prospects to warm market prospects as we can, because the goal in all these relationships for the believer ought to be to share with friends, new and old alike, at the earliest point of their receptivity, the truth of the gospel. Use existing networks, and what I want to talk to you about is the idea of winning a hearing. And this is sort of the practical section of this, and I'm going to go through this a lot faster because, not because it's not important, because there's not as many direct verses that we're going to cover here. We must constantly be moving those on our cold list over to our warm list. Everyone wants to be loved and respected. Everyone wants to be accepted and treated like a friend. If we repeatedly reach out through personal concern and touch people we want to lead to Christ, it builds a bond between us that will make it easier for them to accept us and our Savior. Invite your friends to dinner, picnics, church gatherings, different events. Offer to do things for them. Provide transportation if their car is in the shop. Provide a meal when a person is ill or there's a death in the family. Offer to babysit so that they can have a night out. All of those are things that you can do that will help you identify. Send a card just for no reason at all. And we have to learn to ask the church questions. There are three sets of questions I want to go over with you. There are questions to get an opening. A lot of people don't know how to start a conversation, right? How about just saying, "May I ask you a question? Do you think much about spiritual things?" I tell you, you get a lot of good answers to that. Because everybody does, whether they want to admit it or not. Just watch Oprah. Everyone's thinking about spiritual things. Just not necessarily the things of the Bible. What is your concept of God? Would be another good one. Or, do you have a concept of what God is like? All of those are, or anything there in that fashion is to open up a conversation. Then you have questions to identify the person's spiritual condition. Something like, if a bomb were to drop in the next 5 minutes and we were all killed, you know for certain where you would spend eternity. Or, if a bomb were dropped in 5 minutes and we were all died, you know for certain that you would be in heaven with the Lord? Or, suppose you died today and stood before God, and He were to ask you, "Why should I let you into heaven?" What would your answer be? Why do you ask those questions? You ask those questions to discern their spiritual what? State. If they say, "Well, you know, I'm a pretty good person. I never killed anyone, never committed adultery, I've never done this or I've never done that, and I'm not as bad as this guy over here," then what do you know about them immediately? You know that they're lost because they're not trusting and relying exclusively on Christ and what He did on the cross. So you have to discern the spiritual condition of the person that you're talking to. And then the most important thing that I can say is you must ask permission to share the gospel with them. Because when you ask permission to share the gospel with them, you establish a relationship where you now have something that they know they need to what? Hear. And if you just start ramming it down their throat before you said, "Hey, establish the agreement that I want to hear, I have some questions here." You could say things like, first of all, this issue of permission is the most powerful and effective question that you can ask. because it establishes the individual as genuinely interested listener and you as the authoritative communicator of God's Word. Most of you here, how many know who Oscar Woodall was? Probably most of you don't. Oscar Woodall and all of his stuff, he said that he never shared the gospel with anybody that he did not secure their permission first. He viewed that as a critical step. Questions you might think of answering. Do you think it's possible for a person to know for sure they have eternal life? Or, do you think a person can know for sure where they will spend eternity? The answer to that is going to be yes or what? No, or I don't know, or whatever. Then you can ask them this. If you could know on the authority of God's Word how you could have eternal life as a free gift, know that all your sins are forgiven, know that heaven will be your home when you die, and know that you can have peace with God while you are here on earth, would you want to know? If they say yes, you now have their what? Permission. You now have their permission to go through the critical issues of the gospel that we went over 2 weeks ago, which the notes are stuck on the copier. Watch for a season of souls. There are seasons in the life of every person where they are especially open and receptive to the gospel. Times of sickness and sorrow. Maybe somebody's died. Maybe there's been a marital separation or a divorce or somebody's moved away that somebody was close to. Maybe there's the conviction of sin or a failure in somebody's life that leaves them open to hearing the gospel. In times of losses and so forth, as well as in times of good events like the birth of a child. You know, a lot of people, when that first child comes, they start to think about things different. That didn't really happen to me. Well, I guess it did. Not in terms of eternity. I thought about other things, like how am I going to pay for this thing? You see that commercial? There's a guy and a man and a wife, and they're setting up the nursery for the baby. And the wife is going over all this stuff that they need to get for the nursery, and the guy's just sitting there, and the commercial is all about how he's just adding up in his head how much all this is going to cost. It's a very funny commercial if you haven't seen it. People are more receptive to that sort of thing. They start thinking about, am I going to introduce my child to religion or not? If I am, where am I going to go? Where am I going to take him? What am I going to teach him? I don't know anything about this myself. I better go find out. So planting and tending, how do you start? How do you get your own, quote, farm going, and how do you tend to your farm? I recommend that you start by listing as many unsaved people as you know. Just get out a piece of paper, start listing all the unsaved people that you know, and then prioritize the list according to the people that are the most important to you personally. Then select the top 7 personal prospects and begin to plan and to pray about your strategy, about how you're going to reach them for Christ. What you're going to find is that, you know, you start working on 7 people, that's probably about the capacity you're going to be able to work with effectively at any one time. I mean, that's not say, so you just need to keep those sorts of things in mind. So list, start. You say, well, you know, Pastor Ross, how do I get started? I want to be an ambassador. I don't know anything, I don't know what to do. You start with these questions. You start by making a list and prioritizing the list and identifying the top 7 that you want to reach and start praying and strategizing about how you're going to reach them. I recommend that you create a file of some sort that should be maintained on each one of your personal prospects. This is a list. This is a convenient method of organizing and reminding yourself to pray for the prospects and to keep up and track your progress with them. And keep as much personal history as possible in your files, such as contact information, date and meeting of first contact, age of the person, marital status, interest level, occupation, religious background, etc. And again, if you want these notes, we'll try to copy them. And the other thing is, learn to categorize and to chart each person that you have on your list. You know, if you'll meet people and they'll say, I don't care, I'm not interested. So should that person be your top priority? Or do you want the person that's a little bit interested? See what I'm saying? Just a thought. Learn to categorize and chart each prospect's receptiveness. A, B, C, D. D represents disinterested, does not want further personal contact or information. C, this person is willing to receive regular contacts, but generally is not yet open or receptive to a gospel presentation. B, this person does receive the word gladly. They should be contacted at least every 60 days until they are saved. A, this person is a referred contact and is usually a person who has expressed a need or is facing a crisis. When planning your schedule, people in this category should be given top priority because of the seasons of souls phenomenon that we discussed earlier. You know what the bottom line about all this is? We need to be soul conscious. We need to be soul conscious. And we need to view the situation the way God views the situation. And look, I'm telling you, my wife will tell you, you go ask her when this is over, we stink at some of this stuff. So I'm preaching to the choir here just as much as to anybody else. But I tell you what, I'm convicted about my own situation in regard to this. Because my own personal ambassadorship is not what it should be. And I know that. One of the things I'm doing this week is I'm making the same list that I'm recommending to all of you. And we're going to start working on these things. Can you imagine what would happen in the life of an assembly if everybody here did this? We need to break down these walls and add on. Okay? But see, that's not the point. The primary focus and the point is not how big can we make Grace Life Bible Church. The primary focus and the point is doing what God told us to do. Now, if Grace Life Bible Church grows as a result of us being faithful to the Word and faithful to the ministry that He's given us, well then so much the better for it. That's what we want, right? But the primary focus is not to grow a local church. It's not to see if we can stuff as many people in here as we can and go on a building project and all that other stuff. It is a real care for the heart and soul of what God cares about. And what God cares about is that all men be what? Saved. And if we're going to be Christians and do the work of the ministry and do it the way God wants us to do it, then we need to have the same care for the souls of people that He does, and not see people as scenery and not see people as machinery and see them as eternal souls that are either in Adam or where? In Christ. And if we will focus our attention as individuals on that and collectively as a body, as a church, as an assembly, and go out and do the work of the ministry, then the fruit of everybody doing their part in the ministry is going to be that the ministry is going to do what? Grow. But it's not done for the purpose of growing, it's done for the purpose of doing what's right. I hope that makes sense to you. I'm going to leave you with this thought. Where would we be if that person that shared the gospel with us had never come along? Where would we be? Would you be here now? Would you have ever trusted Christ? Maybe somebody else would have come along. Maybe they wouldn't have. But we are laborers together with who? With God. I am excited about the response that we've gotten, that I've gotten through this ministry, or through this series, I should say, on ambassadorship, has just been great. And I think it has forced me to focus my own attention on what really matters. And I hope that it's done the same for you. I hope it hasn't been a thing, I gotta go in there and hear about evangelism. I gotta go in there and hear about talking to people. I hate talking to people. Okay, I mean, I hope that's not your attitude about it. I hope that you're understanding where I'm coming from and what my heart attitude is about this. for our church to be about doing the work of the ministry. And if we've identified Paul's strategy, that the first thing Paul did when he went into a city is to evangelize a base of believers, evangelism and ambassadorship has to be one of our top priorities. I thank all of you for coming, especially the visitors that are here. If you haven't done so, walk around the building, look at the facilities. You know, if something's wrong, don't let me know. You know, just bear with us as we, you know, take the steps to get everything sort of working the way that we eventually hope that it will. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you once again for Jesus Christ. Lord, we're grateful for the saints. What an amazing thing it is that the God of heaven has seen fit to ask us for our aid and our help in carrying out His purpose. The Scriptures are clear that you want all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And as we think about as a church, as Grace Life Bible Church, moving into our second year, our primary focus needs to be on ambassadorship, evangelism, and edification, edifying the saints in the sound teaching of the Word of God rightly divided. Lord, we just pray that we would keep our focus where it needs to be, and that all of us would rejoice this Thanksgiving season, knowing that our sins are forgiven, that we have a home in heaven waiting for us, and that we can have assurance of those realities now. Not hoping, wondering, maybe if it'll be true, but based on the authority of the Word of God, know for sure that if the worst were to happen today, that we'd see you in eternity. And Lord, we pray that if there's anyone here that has never made that decision to trust Christ as their Savior, to not rely on their own performance, their own works, their own standards of righteousness, but to rely exclusively on the fact that Christ died, buried, and rose again, that they would make that decision today in the privacy of their own heart and mind. Understanding that they don't have to walk to the front of the church to get it. They don't have to say any special prayer. All they have to do is believe that Christ died for their sins. And by faith, apply His shed blood to their account. Lord, we're grateful for these things. We pray that we would have a time of rejoicing here after the service and fellowship. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.